Well, this is a family conference, and we've been talking about family. We've talked about marriage in the classes Saturday. Started to talk about how to have a real relationship with God. So I would like for you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we tell all of our counselees that they have to learn the fours. And, they have to learn the fours. They have to learn Philippians 4. They have to learn Ephesians 4. And they have to learn James 4. The Ephesians 4 is the change chapter of the Bible. Now, if I'm going to make biblical long-term change in my life, I really need to get that chapter and understand the put-off, put-on process in Ephesians 4. But Philippians 4, James 4 talks about dealing with our lusts, and I mentioned this already, that there's at least 82 different lusts that a person can have in their life, and those are important to deal with, and I explained that on Saturday, and how we deal with them. But now, this morning, I want to talk to you about controlling your thought life. Okay? Many people can be out of fellowship with God because of what they think. So let's take our Bibles. Let's stand together as we read out of respect to God and His Word. Just want to remind you that I'm a question asker. So you're going to get asked some questions and help me out by responding. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord." When, folks?
Always.
And again I say, rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful," and the word careful means anxious, "for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any what?
Praise.
Think on these things." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now. We thank you for the opportunity to come here to Delaware. And thank you for Pastor Knickerbocker and his family and the church here. And Lord, we ask that today you'll meet with us. And I submit myself to you. I need your help now. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be the teacher here today. I pray, God, that you'll work in our hearts. I pray you'll help us. Lord, there may be people in this building today that have never been saved. And Lord, I pray today that you'll show them the need of their salvation. Lord, that they'll come to a saving knowledge of you. And Lord, there are definitely people here this day that are out of fellowship with you. And I pray, God, that you'll make that real to our hearts. And they'll have their fellowship restored. And God, I pray that we'll be able to teach something that will help somebody today. And I pray, God, that you'll encourage the people because they're here today. And Lord, to hear from you and help me now. I need your help. Help me to be able to bring the Word of God in a way that will be honoring and pleasing to you and open it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord." When, folks?
Always.
And again, I say rejoice. Now, I have a question. Is that your life? Is that your life? It says, "Rejoice in the Lord." When?
Always.
You know, I've actually, in our counseling, I've actually even had pastors that have told me, because they're not in fellowship with God, that told me that's not possible. Look at verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So it is possible. Amen? It is. Now, okay, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit here and how He works in our lives and how He helps us to make change. Now, like I said, it would be a great thing that when we got saved, that God took away our old nature, but he didn't. But the Holy Spirit came to indwell us, but God also gave us tools to deal with it. Now, Kim, when we got married a long time ago, we've been married 48 years. Okay? So I know I said Saturday. I know I don't look that old, and I looked in the mirror this morning. I thought maybe I shouldn't say that. You know? But she did a horrible thing. She bought me a toolbox when we got married. Now, I'm telling you that me and a hammer aren't even close to being friends. And so, you know, she gets me this nice Craftsman toolbox, got all these tools in there. And I'm thinking, anytime I mess with a tool, like, you know, my finger gets smashed or, you know, the thing don't work, it never works right, you know, all that kind of thing. I'm just not mechanically inclined. And I've learned a long time ago that I don't want that frustration in my life, so I just let somebody else do it that is mechanically inclined. She's mechanically inclined. Okay, so when we buy something, I read the instructions and she puts it together. All right? Now, okay, very important here to understand that I have, if I don't take the tools out of the toolbox, nothing gets fixed. Y'all with me? Okay, so God gave me tools. Now, if I don't use the tools, nothing gets fixed. You know, there are people, so Pastor Knickerbocker, he preaches on Sunday, and you know, the Holy Spirit convicts you that this part, this thing right here in your life, it's wrong. And so you come forward in the service and you ask God to forgive you for that sin, like 1 John 1:9 says. Does God forgive you? Yes. But 24, 36, 48 hours later, you're doing it again. And another 24, 36, 40, you know, the same thing. Next Sunday you come back, you do the same thing. The next week, it's the same thing. You're doing it again. Now, I want you to understand that if that be the case, then that is a demand lust in your life. Ephesians 2:3, a desire of the mind, it's controlling behavior. It's a demand lust. Now remember I said there's 82 different lusts that a person can have, and a demand lust controls behavior, i.e. think alcoholic. Okay? And most people, when we talk about demand lust, they think that we're talking about moral. But moral is just one of the 82. So there's a whole other line of things here that can be an issue. And picture it like this. Put up both of my hands here. Okay? It's just like going to the doctor. You go into the doctor and you're over here and you're telling him, man, my head hurts, I got a fever, you know, my arm is hurting, and those are all symptoms of something. But that's not the reason, that's not the cause. Over here's the cause. So many times when people come to us for counseling, they're coming in there saying, you know, I'm angry about this, and I'm having this problem, and I'm having this problem, and it's all symptoms of over here. Okay, and so we got to deal with this over here to deal with that. Okay, and then you know, people don't, you know, they're just wanting to talk about their symptoms. They want you to, you know, they want you to tell them two or three different things, and they walk out, and everything's going to be great. That's not going to happen that way. If you have a demand lust in your life, you've got to deal with it. And you have to deal with it biblically. Now, rejoice. So the command of God is to rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So let's just say here, let's go down these verses and we're going to see how that we control our thought life. Okay? Now, extremely important. Now, I want to say one more thing to you this morning before I go here. None of this works if you're not saved. None of this works if you're not saved. You know, I shared my testimony and I got saved just before I was 20 years old. In 1973, I was a 78th player taken into Major League Baseball free agent draft by the San Francisco Giants as a pitcher. Threw the baseball as a high school kid at 95 miles an hour. That's bringing it. That's causing the catcher's hand to hurt. And that's causing other people to bail out of the batter's box if you get close to hitting them because they're afraid they're going to die. Now, I want you to hear me. United Parcel Service driver came in and talked to me, and for over a 7-month period, we talked. He talked to me about Bible prophecy and some other things, and I came to the realization that if I would die today, I would not go to heaven. And he invited me to his home, and I went to his home, and that night, I realized that I was a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So you first of all have to realize you're a sinner. Okay? Now, anybody in this room want to argue that point that you're a sinner? Think about it. For all have sinned. Everybody has. And you can't get saved unless you realize that you are a sinner. Because Christ died for our sins. So you have to come to the realization that you really are lost. And if you died today, apart from Jesus Christ, you would go to a devil's hell for all eternity. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the payment for sin is death. Do you know that word death there means physical and spiritual death? Everybody's going to die. You don't know anybody that hasn't, right? And quite frankly, this week in this community here in Delaware, there's going to be several funerals of people who have died. Now they're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell, depending on what they have done with Jesus Christ. Understand? So the most important decision you're ever going to make is to realize that I need to get saved. I need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I went to the pastor's house that night. Pastor Bill Burbrink took the Bible and showed me where it says I was a sinner. I didn't argue with that because I knew I was. In fact, I knew I was pretty bad up that line. For all have sinned. Then when he told me about Jesus dying for me on the cross, that he was buried and he rose again. And he said, you know, Romans 10:9-10 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He asked me, he says, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? I said, I do. He said, do you believe that he was buried and rose again? I said, I do. And so I bowed my head in the man's family room. And I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior. It changed my life. I went home and Kim didn't like it none. And you know what? You know, 3 weeks later, we were in a little old storefront building and church building. This guy's just starting a church. She came up to the pastor and said, my husband says he's saved. I don't understand what that means. But he sure has changed. And so can you show me how to be saved? And he took the Bible and showed her right there how she could be saved. And she bowed her head in a storefront church building and asked Jesus to come into her heart and be her Savior. In the building that she went to as a child to get candy and pop, And she told me when we came there, it was not, that wasn't a church building. And I said, the man says he's having church, I'm going in. God has changed our life. He's changed it. If I die today, I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. There is no doubt in my mind. And I've seen God do some miraculous things in our life. Amen?
Amen.
So don't go out of here today unsaved. You might not get another chance. Because the Bible says we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. So you might not get another chance. But if you're saved today, because remember, nothing else here works unless you're saved. Unless you truly have come to a place of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. So now the stuff that I'm going to talk about now is extremely important for you as a believer. How are you going to control your thoughts? Now, every day, multiple times a day, you're going to have spiritual impact moments. Okay? You're going to come out this morning, you're going to get ready to go to work, and you get ready to start the car, and that thing don't start. Now, are you going to be happy about that? Are you going to pet it and say, now, come on, baby. You know, no, you're probably, it's going to, oh, here we go again. This piece of junk, you know. Or ladies, you go in there and you got things you got to get done. You think, I'm going to throw a quick load of laundry in, turn the thing on, and it don't work. And let's not get started on computers and technology. But you're going to have spiritual impact moments. Now, how you handle that is going to be extremely important. I was in a McDonald's several years ago. I was sitting back in the back and I was eating, and everybody was up, getting up out of their seats and going to the windows and looking out, and they were, you know, it was like people were laughing and going on, and I thought, I wonder what's going on out there. So I got up, went up, looked, and there was a lady out there, and she had a black BMW. She's wearing a black dress, you know, like a professional, you know, pantsuit thing. And she's out there, and, you know, she was angry. And so she's out in the parking lot. She is screaming for all that's in it, taking her purse, whacking that BMW, and saying, why did you do this to me now? Why now? And then kicked it. Then took her hand and whacked it on the hood. Now, I'm telling you, folks, that's just a car. It's an inanimate object. It don't care whether you kick it or not. Impact moments. Now, Satan wants to control your soul, so he uses outside oppression to do that, to get you to react. Remember the booklet I showed you? Why do I react all the time? Satan wants you to react so he can control your soul, so he can control your, because your soul is the seat of your emotions. So he can control your emotions so that he can control your will, in essence, your decision making. Had one man in my church, half that had went out and bought a new rototiller. Put that thing together and it would not start. He got so mad, he kicked it. He beat it with a hammer. He finally just threw the thing down the hill behind his house, and it still sits there to this day. Now, maybe that helped him. Maybe it didn't. You know what I mean? But his rotor tail didn't work. It didn't help him. Here's my point. I'm going to have to be a spirit-controlled person at the point of impact. So every day, I'm going to ask God to show me any sin in my life. I'm going to deal with it. And then I'm going to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to fill me and control me today so that at spiritual impact moments, I know what to do. And here's what to do. Watch what Philippians 4 says. And this is a very important, mom, if you're, you know, you're teaching your children, you're homeschooling your children, you know, they're going to spill milk on the floor. They're going to, you know, something's going to get clogged in the toilet. They're going to do all kinds of things, okay? So you're going to have to learn how to handle spiritual impact moments. And Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 5 with me. It says, and the word let is at the start of this verse. And whenever the word let is at the start of a verse, it means somebody's got to make a decision. Let your moderation, the word moderation here means self-control or spirit-controlled. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's at hand in your life. Now verse 6, be careful or anxious for what?
Nothing.
Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with, and here's tool number one, thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Okay, now I want you to go over to verse 8, and I want you to look at the last phrase in verse 8, and if there be any praise, tool number two, think on these things. Thanksgiving and praise. Now back up in verse 6, it says, I want you to notice, be careful or anxious for what? But in what? Everything. By prayer and supplication. Supplication means to ask for something humbly. So here's what's going to happen. Let your request be made known unto God. At the point of impact, rather than reacting all over the countryside, stop, think. Meaning, think, I can't go here. I want to submit myself to you. James 4:7 says, submit yourself, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he'll what? Okay, so you submit yourself to God. I want to submit myself to you. I want to turn this over to you. What can I praise you for? What can I thank you for? All right, now get it? Stop. Think, I can't go there. I want to submit myself to you. I want to turn this over to you. By the way, God can take care of a lot of things. You know, think about it like this. If you're saved here today, you've trusted God for your soul. Why can't you trust Him for the details of your life? He's interested. But submission is the key here. So if I submit myself to God, that's when the Holy Spirit steps in and I have His power. So I want to submit myself to you. I want to turn this over to you. What do you want me to praise you for? What do you want me to thank you for? And you know what? When you ask that, what do you want me to praise you for? What do you want me to thank you for? That's a Philippians 4:8 moment. Now look at Philippians 4:8 with me. Okay? Look at Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any what? Now watch what it says. Think on these things. Think on these things. Now I want to ask you a question. Is there anything negative in verse 8? No. So I'm going to use the tools of praise and thanksgiving and submission to turn this over to God and ask Him what He wants me to praise Him for and thank Him for. Now I tell our counselees to keep in the back of your devotional booklet, keep up some pages free so that you can write down and ask God every day after you finish your devotions, what do you want me to praise you for? What do you want me to thank you for? Now, as of this morning, in my notebook, it takes me about 6 months. But as of this morning, I got 5,382 things there that I can thank God and praise Him for. 5,382. I had one lady in one of our churches that had over 100,000 things written down that she could praise and thank God for. Now, you say, seriously? Yeah, spiritual tool. Praise and thanksgiving. But you have to submit. You have to submit yourself to the Spirit of God to be able to do that. And then turn it over to Him. And leave it there. And when you turn it over to Him and you leave it there, guess what? Then what do you want me, to praise you for and thank you for? And so then it pops into your mind what he wants you to praise Him for and thank Him for. Now, when we first get started with this in our counseling, the people come back, you know, and they're like, it's work. It's work. I mean, man, alive. I never realized I had to deal with so much stuff in my mind. You are what you think. Don't fool yourself. You are what you think. And by your thoughts, you can be out of fellowship with God. So immediately when an evil thought comes to your mind, you got to control it. And the way you do it is just like I told you. Stop, think, submit yourself, turn it over to God. What do you want me to praise you for and thank you for? Immediately that thought's going to leave. You can't stop a thought from coming to your mind, but you can stop it from staying there. Amen? Okay? Now, but immediately, see, then and then I get... Our counselees get to the point. Now, you know, when I played baseball, I not only pitched, but I played third base. And I had the coaches to hit me 100 balls to my left, 100 balls to my right, and 100 balls straight at me every practice. You know why? Because when the real game came, it was just going to be just like practice. Boom, boom, boom. You know? My chances of making an error went down a whole lot because I had done it, you know, in practice all week 1,500 times, you know, and when the real game came. So the more you practice it, the better you'll get. Amen? The more you practice it, the better you'll get, and you'll see God do some really miraculous things in your life. Because you'll be changing your thought life rather than having your thought life over here in the junkyard. A lot of time. A lot of days. Think on these things. Now, so, you know, the first week it's really tough. Second week it gets easier. Third week it gets a lot easier. Fourth week, you know, but you can't be sloppy with this. Now that you've learned the tools, you got to use them. If you don't use them, nothing gets what? Fixed. Y'all got it? Now, what is your name, ma'am? Blair, you know what? I can't do it for you. And I don't have no wand. I can't slap you in the head and make you super Christian. I wish I could take a can opener and go around the top of people's heads, open it up, pour it in, and you know, stitch it back up. But I can't. I can show them. I can encourage them. I can even, by the way, we monitor it. But you're still going to have to realize that you are personally responsible for what you think. And you got to deal with it. Otherwise, your marriage is going to be a difficulty. And, quite frankly, think about all the children that have went out of homes, Christian homes, who have never learned what we're just talking about. And think about the disaster they make because their thinking is wrong. Now, there's a boatload of scripture on this. But just to emphasize my point, but before I do that, I want to do one more thing. So if I do this as I have described it for you, using the tools of praise and thanksgiving, what do I get in my life? Look at verse 7. And the what? Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? Minds through Christ Jesus. So, is God capable of controlling your mind if you'll submit to Him? Yes, He is. At the point of impact. So that means you've got to start realizing impact moments. And the quicker you realize it, you know, now I'm going to tell you, if a guy hits a ground ball down to third base going 120 miles an hour, you don't have much time to think about it. You're going to have to react quickly. And it's just the same way with this. Satan will bombard you with thoughts. And you have to respond immediately so that you're not out of fellowship with God. Now, I want to show you a couple things here, and then we'll be done. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, I said that there is a boatload of scripture on this. This is huge in the Bible. But I want you to notice what God says here in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 says this: By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what, folks? Praise to God. When?
Continually.
That is the fruit of our lips. Giving what?
Thanks
to His name. So the tools of praise and thanksgiving are to be done when? Continually. At the point of impact. Continually at the point of impact. And I have got to train myself to be alert for those impact moments and not be lazy in my mind. Now, how many of you learned to tie, I know some people have, but how many of you learned to tie your shoes the first time you tried? No, you had to practice it, didn't you? Right? And the more you practiced it, the better what? You got. Now, you notice I don't have any shoes. You know, I got the kind you just slip on here. Because I got tired of messing with it. You know what I mean? No, I want you to understand. This takes what? Practice. And so I tell our counselees, it's just like practice. Okay? Nobody gets better without what? Practice. Okay? Whatever you do, you practice it. So this you got to practice. Now, I want you to turn back with me. Oh, by the way, underneath this passage in my Bible, I have I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 passages of Scripture that say the same thing. And there's a bunch more, and I didn't bother writing those down. So this is huge. And many people have read Philippians 4, you know, for years. And they think, oh, that's just good stuff there, but we're not applying it. Philippians 4 is a change chapter. Got to learn how to use it. Now, I wanted to go back one more place with me. Turn back to 1 John. Now, I mentioned this Saturday, 1 John chapter 1. And I mentioned this Saturday that all of our counselees get to read 1 John first, and they read it quite a bit because of two things. Number one, it is the book that tells you that God loves you. 33 times in this 5 chapters, God says He loves you. And if there's anything that I want you to know in this room this morning, is that God loves you and He wants to help you. Amen? He loves you and He wants to help you. He brought me here to help you. You know, nobody ever comes to us by accident. Kim and I pray that God would bring the people to us that we can help. Okay? Nobody comes by accident. It's God ordained that they come. Because they need help. Now, I can't make them do it, but I can monitor their activity. I can encourage them. I can pray for them. I can help them. I can show them where to go and what to do. But eventually, they're going to be out of the 13-week program, and they're going to have to do it on their own with God. You understand? Now, those who embrace the Holy Spirit and those who move forward with that, God does miraculous things in their life. God does miraculous things. And I want God to do miraculous things in my life. I want to submit myself to Him so He can. I want Him to do it. Years ago, Kim and I met a young woman who grew up in a horrible situation. She was beaten every day as a child. She was told, at the age of 2, her mother left. Father was an alcoholic and a drug addict. And then she got the version of the wicked stepmother. And she got beat every day. And she was told that nobody loved her and she was a mistake. And of course, by the time she was only allowed to take a bath once a week, and she only was allowed to brush her teeth once a week. Can you imagine going to school like that? And how she was made fun of, and things that were taken from her as a child. Of course, when she got to be 18, she bolted and she married domestic violence. And then was still getting beaten. Kim talked with her. And she started coming to our church services, and she got saved. When we met her, she was living in squalor, living in a house with just mattresses on the floor and clothes in the corners. And Kim led her to the Lord. Kim had a teacher how personal hygiene and how to write a check and all kinds of different things. And she went through she came into my office and she said, crying, and she says, "Pastor, would you help me, please? I want my life to change. Please help me. I'll do anything you say. Please help me. Please help me." And I said, "All right, we'll help you." She went through the program. Normally, they have to go for 13 weeks. She went for 6 years. Because of the things that we had to undo that was done to her. She made the effort, and sometimes I had to say to her, "Why did you make that decision?" And she would say, "I thought." And I said, "But did you ask God what you need to do here?" And so, again, bringing her back into the thought process. And so, today, fast forward. But I'm going to go back for just a second. And after we got going for a while, she came in and she said, "Pastor, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "I'm going to get a tax check. She said, would it be okay for me to get a kitchen table? And I said, well, sure. And she says, well, I've never had a kitchen table before in my life. So you think it'd be okay? Now think about that, folks. I said, yes, it would be okay. Would you help me? So Kim and I went with her and helped her to get a kitchen table. And she just cried. It's the first time in her life that she ever had a kitchen table. Now, I'm going to fast forward now. I want you to hear me. She applied it. And she changed dramatically. Sometimes she goes with us. Many times she goes with us when we're within driving range of where she lives in Indiana. Delaware, a little bit out of the way. But, and she gives her testimony. Today, she owns her own home. She drives a new car. She is the number three person in management for Verizon Wireless in Anderson, Indiana. Amazing story. And she also teaches a teenage girls' class in a community that has the highest teen pregnancy rate of any community in her state and the third highest in the country. And so she understands what these girls are dealing with. And so consequently, she drives the bus and she picks them up. And even last year during the pandemic, she was responsible for 52 people coming to know Christ as Savior. What a change. Amen? Dramatic. Dramatic. Because she knew she had a need. And she wanted to do it. And she was willing to submit herself to God. And every pastor that she comes along with, I said, now, I want you to get ready because she is the real deal. And dramatic change has taken place. And today she's discipling people. She's encouraging these teenage girls. And she invests her life in them. Well, you know, God can do it. Now, I want you to turn back to 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 4. And it says, and these things write we unto you, that your what?
Joy
may be full. So God wants you to have what?
Joy.
So the book of 1 John is written to you, that so you can have joy. But you're not going to have joy if you're not saved. You're not going to have joy if you're not a submitted person to the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to have joy if you're not dealing with the impact moments by submitting to God. Now watch. Verse 6. If we say that we have what? Fellowship with Him and walk. It's contextually, this is talking to Christians, not lost people. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in what?
Darkness.
We lie and do not the truth. So, there are many Christians in an independent Baptist church today that say that they have fellowship with God, but they don't. They don't. And disaster after disaster after disaster. Let me tell you this. If you're out of fellowship with God, you're capable of doing anything. And so the reality here is if we say that we, notice the words here to save people. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. So it's possible for a saved person to walk in darkness because they're not in fellowship with God and are not a spirit-controlled person. You all with me? Amen? So I'm telling you that you need to take special consideration every single day to make sure that you're in fellowship with God. And I'm going to tell you how to do it, and we're going to be done. Every day you need to be asking God to show you if there's any sin that stands between you and Him. Lord, I want you to show it to me. Make it real to me. Then you confess that as sin. Look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our what? Sins. Did you notice it said, if we confess? So there's always the potential not to. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we better make sure that we're in fellowship with God every day. And the way I stay in fellowship with God every day is using the tools that we talked about here to control your thoughts. Amen? You got it? No? Yes? I don't know? Thank you. You got it? Now, folks, this is right down where the rubber meets the road. It's right down where you walk every day. It's right down where God wants to help you. But you've got to use the tools. You know, if you build a house and you don't use tools, you're not going to get it done, right? You want to build a Christian life, you've got to use your tools. Let God work in your life. You have to submit. And without submission, nothing's going to work. Now, do you know that the Bible says this? Greater is He that's in you, the Holy Spirit, than he, Satan, that's in the world. So if you submit to God at the moment of impact, you now have the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with that issue. But don't try to deal with it without submitting. Okay? Make sure that you submit yourself to God. Don't try to deal with it without submitting.